Hey everyone, my name is Joanna. Thanks for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. Here at the River Church, we value connection and community. So please text River Connect to 97000. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we're doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope you're blessed by this message.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 8. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to share with someone sitting next to you, or you can take out your phone, you can download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature on there. I want to encourage you as much as I can to be following along in the Word of God. I was reminded this week, the Scripture says that the Bible, the Word of God, is alive and powerful. One of my favorite sayings about the Bible is it's the only book that while you're reading it, it is reading you. So I want to encourage you to be seeing the Scripture, the words of God, for yourself. If you're a guest, I want to welcome you. Thanks for being here. Honored to have you with us. If you're watching online, I certainly want to welcome you as well. Romans chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 18. Paul is writing here. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Just a verse prior, in verse 17, the last few phrases there, the Scripture says, "Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So Paul speaks of glory, meaning the victory, the prize, heaven, the eternal triumph. And he says what's happening now in the present time is not worth comparing to the extraordinary, incredible glory. And the Scripture says there that is to be revealed to us, that will be unveiled. It's as if we're sitting in a beautiful theater in the seats. The orchestra has ceased to warm up. The curtain is closed and we're waiting for the lights to dim and the curtain to open and the glory, if you will, to be revealed. I want you to hold your spot in Romans and turn over to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and the second to last chapter there, Revelation chapter number 21. We'll pick up there in just a moment. Revelation 21, verse number 3, we begin to see some of that glory in detail being revealed. John writes, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Jump down towards the end of the chapter to verse number 23. "That dwelling place of God and man together, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Here is that glory. And I love the passage that speaks of every tear being wiped by God from our eyes. The passage says there will be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more physical or emotional or mental pain. This is the glory that Paul is speaking of. Let's go back to Romans chapter number 8. So Paul says, what is coming? The glory that is to be revealed to us. He begins through the next verses to speak of that glory. Look at verse number 19. Last phrase of that verse, he says, the revealing of the sons of God. In the same chapter, he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So children of God, sons and daughters. And we've received the spirit of adoption as sons. So what does the revealing of the sons of God mean? What does that glory mean personally? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So the revealing. So when we talk about the glory that is to come, there the next verse talks about the revealing. So the transformation, the literal transformation of our lowly bodies to be like the glorious body of Jesus. Look at verse number 21, Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Scripture says there, the last phrase, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Later on in Revelation 21, the Bible says, he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. All things new. Look at chapter 8 here in Romans verse number 23. We see the phrase there, the adoption, towards the end of the passage, the adoption as sons. So the imagery here, Paul is saying, is at salvation, the adoption paperwork, so to speak, was signed, and glory, heaven, is where we move into the Father's house. Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If you know Jesus, there is a room reserved personally, especially for you in the Heavenly Father's home. Later on in John 14, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come for you. So we have the revealing, the freedom, the adoption. And look at verse number 23, last phrase, as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So hold your spot in Romans 9 and go over to the right, just a book to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. If we all listen closely, someone is reading it over here. That'd be nice. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So we see here, glory is a few things, and I got one of them out of order here, and this is testing my spelling and my penmanship, but I think I'm doing okay. This is what the glory looks like that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. It's the revealing, finally, it's freedom from sin and corruption. It's the literal redemption of our body. It's the culmination of the adoption as we move into the Father's house. That's glory. And that is what believers in Jesus have to look forward to. That and much, 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 much more. That's the glory. Sounds incredible. But that's not right now. Seems far off. It's not the present time that Paul talks about in Romans 8:18. You might be thinking, that all sounds great. Right now I'm just trying to pay my bills. We're just trying to keep our marriage together. I'm just trying to survive school. I'm just trying to survive the semester. I'm just trying to stay sober. Go back to Romans 8:18. Because the Bible speaks of the sufferings of this present time. I mean, glory, that sounds awesome. That sounds great. But right now is a little different than that. Right now, the Bible speaks of sufferings, trials, difficulties. Look at verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Yes, the revealing of the sons of God sounds awesome, but here we are in a broken world doing what all of us hate to do. We are waiting. That's the now. And in this passage here in Romans 8, Paul personifies, creates a character of creation. He's not speaking of humanity. He's talking about plants and animals and so forth. One paraphrase that I really enjoy from J.B. Phillips of the New Testament paraphrases this verse saying, the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. Meaning creation is waiting with eager longing, anticipation. And here's why. Look at verse number 20. For creation was subjected to futility. So futility meaning frustration. Kept from what it once was. Creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it. So God creates everything. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, a little bit of a zoom in on day 6, the creation of humanity, man and woman. placed in this beautiful garden together. They are perfect relationally. They're perfect physically. They're in perfect harmony with God. The world is in perfect harmony. It is absolute perfection, perfection we could only dream of. And yet sin entered the world. And when God cursed Adam because of his sin, part of what God, who subjected creation, says to Adam, he says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." So creation once enjoyed this perfect, unmarred existence. And now, because of sin, it has been subjected and it is stuck in futility, stuck in frustration, longing for glory, but here in the now. Look at the end of verse 20. It says, "In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So because, early in Romans 5, because of one man's trespass, death reigned. So creation itself feels the effects of the fall. Here we are coming to the end of summer. We're literally going to be in the season of fall. And as best as we can as humanity, we celebrate the beauty of the changing leaves. And we say the changing of the seasons. Oh, it's so beautiful. I can't wait to make the drive to see the leaves changing. When what we're doing is we're just concealing the reality. What are the leaves doing? They are dying. Right before our eyes, frustrated, stuck in futility. So we see death in creation, the decay, we see disease, we see natural disasters and forest fires and storms and floods and drought and too much rain or too little rain. We see that just in creation, the effects of the fall, corruption. We see animals die. Beautiful little deer just born a few months ago, a little spotted fawn, dead on the side of the road. A reminder of the futility that creation is stuck in. It's sad. The death of a pet, a dog, maybe a cat. Just kidding, cat people. I like my cats. But we see that frustration in creation. So it is stuck in suffering, waiting. The Bible says it is frustrated, corrupted. That's the now. That's where creation is. And the scripture says in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth." This phrase is really important. You kind of have these bookends here. Until now. So verse 20, was subjected. There's Genesis 3. Until now. So from that moment in Genesis 3, all the way through human history, until this moment right now. So the suffering of now, the waiting of now, the frustration of now, the corrupted, that it's broken. And it is groaning. Paul imagines this is what creation is doing in the now under the broken system of the world. Verse 23. "And not only creation, but we ourselves." We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we do what? As we wait. So here we are in the now, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, waiting for this, but this is where we are, the redemption of our body. So the groaning is a groaning inwardly. It's a heartache. It's an ache in our souls. It's a groan because of the sufferings, not only that we see in the world, but that we experience ourselves. Physical pain, disability and disease, hospitals, doctors, hospice, senior adult facilities are all reminders of that groan, the broken world we live in. Maybe the suffering for you is a mental health struggle, or a sick child, or an aging parent. Maybe it's less physical, maybe it's more family issues, a marriage problem, maybe it's divorce, a betrayal, the collapse of trust in your life. That's what the present time looks like for you. When Paul talks about the sufferings of this present time, that's what's heavy in your heart right now. Maybe it's financial trials or trouble at work. Maybe there is an overwhelming sense of loneliness or sadness. And like creation, our hearts are broken. And this is where we live. The now. We love to talk about that, think about that, but this is where I am now. This is what I came in with today. The physical suffering and the waiting for answers or the path or the what God is doing. And I'm frustrated by that. And I see the corruption and I just this inward groaning in my broken heart. How can we endure that? The sufferings of this present time, the longing in our souls, the waiting, the groaning. What can sustain us? Give us strength when we want to give up. Look at verse 24. For in this hope, that glory is coming, that there will be a revealing, that there will be freedom, that there will be redemption, that there will be the adoption. In this hope, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So we see it in faith, meaning we can't touch it. It's not like right in front of us. It's not like we possess it fully in the moment. It's this hope. The Bible speaks of hope in lots of different ways. In Titus 2:13, hope is called our blessed hope. Hebrews chapter 6, hope is like a sure and steadfast anchor of our souls. In 1 Peter, it is a living hope. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it's a personal hope. The Bible describes a hope that is within you. What is our hope? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Christ Jesus, our hope. Hope meaning the expectation of good. This is where we are, but this is what we hope for. And we're able to hope for that, that expectation of good. Here's why, because of Jesus Christ. How do we know Jesus' word is dependable? Look back at verse number 23, this little phrase there. It says, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. First fruits is a concept you'll see in the Bible. It really means the first fruits. I went to seminary for that, everybody. Your minds are blown. It's the fruit. It comes first. You're even more impressed now. Do you see what I did there? Often in the Bible, folks would sacrifice the first fruits, meaning the first crop, the first harvest, not knowing if more was going to come, but in hope of more growing. So what is the first fruits of the Spirit? The first fruits of the Spirit is a promise, an expectation of glory to come. The Holy Spirit here is kind of envisioned as like a down payment. I'm going to give you this as just kind of to hold the deal, but there's more coming. It's an engagement ring because there's a wedding coming. I was reading this week and I thought this quote was incredibly powerfully said from a commentator named Douglas Moo. He says, it is just in bridging this gap, the now and the later, the now and glory, bridging this gap between our present status and our future deliverance that the Spirit plays a crucial role. The Spirit is the first fruits of the pledge or first installment of God's gifts to us that both anticipates and guarantees the gift of glory yet to come. The Spirit connects our already with our not yet, making the hope of glory through though unseen, as certain as if it were already ours, which in a sense it is. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is what bridges this great gap. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter or the Helper. So God has done this here in our now, in our present sufferings. He's given us a hope and he's giving us a helper. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I hope that you'll see the repeated words. Creation is groaning, and we are groaning, and the Holy Spirit is groaning with us. He intercedes for us. So this is the beauty we have. Let's imagine it this way. This is the only way my simple brain can visualize it and see it. We have God the Father, and how do we pray? How do we go to God the Father? Well, we're able to go to God the Father because of Jesus, the intercessor. We read earlier, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the one mediator between God, between man. So he's our mediator. But what happens when we don't know what to say to the mediator? What happens when this now, this suffering, this waiting, this frustration, this groaning, this corruption is just so overwhelming, we just don't even know what to say? We go in our prayer life, we say, God, I don't even know where to start. And some of us may not even say that because we're just so overwhelmed. The Bible says here in verse 26, we're in that weakness. And when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So the Holy Spirit, from the very depths of our being, goes to Jesus, our heavenly intercessor. So several authors point this out so beautiful. We have the Holy Spirit as our intercessor in our hearts, who goes to our heavenly intercessor, who approaches the throne of God on our behalf. So when we feel hopeless and helpless in our weakness, when we don't even know what to say to God, the Spirit intercedes for us. I can only imagine what that intercession looks like. You have the Spirit. Here I am. I don't know what to say. Here you are. You don't know what to say. So the Spirit goes to Jesus, says, I'm here on behalf of Josh. He doesn't know how to pray or what to say right now. He's afraid. He's unsure. He's confused. He's overwhelmed. I'm here to help him. Kent Hughes says it this way. The Holy Spirit expresses those things we feel but cannot articulate. Those deep recesses of our soul where we have that groaning and we look around and we see the corruption, we're frustrated and we're tired of waiting and we're suffering and we just don't know what to say. The Spirit says, I'll take care of that. The beauty is, look at verse 27. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So you and I pray some things sometimes. Let's be honest. They can be silly. This week I was struggling whether in my heart or in my mind to pray for some concert tickets. You say, you are a loser. I know. It's a concert me and my kids really want to go to. Well, that might not be the will of God. That's okay. So sometimes we pray things and we just kind of have to put this little caveat, this little stamp there. God, this is what I'm praying for, but whatever your will is, right? We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Well, when we're in the depths of this now, and we're holding on to the hope of then, we have a helper who knows exactly what to pray. And his prayers are always aligned with the will of the Father. So here in the now, in between, before glory, we have a hope and we have a helper. Colossians says it this way, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. The expectation of good. But I want to look you square in the face and ask you a question that I hope by the power of the Holy Spirit will echo into the very being of your soul. Do you have hope? Because we're all here. We're all in the now. Without Jesus, folks that are sitting here struggling, or you're watching, struggling and suffering in the present, I want you to understand that your future is much worse. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of those without Jesus having no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says those who don't know Jesus have no hope. Zero expectation of good. Zero expectation of glory. The difference is not if you're a good person, if you're a church member, you try to be nice, try to avoid the supposed big sins. The only thing that gives hope in the here and now for glory is Jesus. That's it. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus was buried. The Bible says that Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus rose from the dead. That is the good news. It's the best news. It's the greatest news of all time, that there's a way for you to be forgiven of your sins. There's a way for you to receive eternal life. What is eternal life? It's the hope of glory. It's the hope that my broken body will someday be redeemed. It's the hope that one day I'll receive the freedom from my sins. It's the hope that one day Jesus is going to take me by the hand and say, Josh, I came here. I prepared a room for you. Let me show it to you. It's in my Father's house. That's the hope of glory. So that hope can sustain us here, but it's only if you have Christ. It's only if you've come to Jesus. The Bible says if you've confessed him as Lord and believed in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, that's the only way to be saved from a future that's worse than the here and now. Maybe you're sitting here and you don't have hope. You can have your eyes closed. You can have your eyes open. You can stay seated. It doesn't matter about the physical posture of your body. What matters is your heart. And right now, you can call out to Jesus to be saved. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In this moment, you can receive the hope of glory, Christ in you. Maybe you're here and you know Jesus. This is reality. The Bible says in Hebrews 6, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. Strong encouragement to do what? To hold fast to the hope set before us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for this light momentary affliction, and I don't want to pretend that the affliction that you're going through feels either light or momentary, but the Bible says light momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So I want to encourage you, hold fast to the hope. You're physically suffering, hold fast to that hope that Jesus has given you. And he's given you a down payment of the first fruits of the Spirit so you know he's good for the rest. I'm going to ask you across the room just to bow your heads and close your eyes. My hope is that if you are here and you don't know Jesus, you do not have hope. When we talk about salvation and eternal life, you feel something. I would say you may be feeling the Holy Spirit of God knocking on the door of your heart. The only way to receive hope, the hope of glory, is to confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the only way to be saved. Maybe you're here, you've been around church a long time, but the truth is you don't have hope. You might have religion. You might even serve here on Sundays or during the week. But the truth is, you don't have that hope of glory because you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Right here and right now, in the quietness of this moment, Maybe for the first time in your life, you need to be honest with God. And you need to confess Jesus as the Lord of your life. No more playing, no more pretending. The Bible says when we are born again, we are given a hope and we're given a helper. With every head bowed and every eye closed, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. The band's going to come and lead us in a song. Maybe you're here and today you have come to Christ. You've confessed him as Lord. You've believed in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. You've been saved today. When a person is saved, one of the very first things we see in the Bible that they do is they get baptized. They don't get baptized to be saved. They get baptized because they've been saved. Baptism is a public announcement. It's showing on the outside what the Lord has done on the inside. Maybe you need to do that today. I'd love to invite you to be part of that. Just a moment, I'm going to pray. When the band comes up to lead us in a song, you can walk right through these curtains on my left, your right. There'll be some folks back there with some t-shirts, shorts, and towels. They'd love to help you get baptized today just to declare that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been delaying on that. Maybe you're embarrassed. Maybe you're like, oh man, people are going to think I was already born again. Who cares what people think? It's an awesome opportunity to honor the Lord. And maybe you're here and you're suffering. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit of God comes alongside of you as the helper, the comforter. And he groans, God groans along with you.